So with opportunities to speak, you think, hey, we're going to have, you know, we need some men to come forward and speak to the congregation a little bit and think, Mike, what's your go-to? What's something I really, because I think, like Rich said this morning, it's been a minute since maybe I've spoken. So I think, well, what? I don't know. So when you're struggling, my go-to is Genesis. You know, I was thinking, where's Carson? I'm going to unfriend Carson probably because he has this look of amazement when I say something about, you know, oh yeah, I think it was the last Marvel movie. I think, I don't know, because I missed this one, I missed that one, and I didn't see it. And he's like, how can that be? You know, right? So somebody described me at work. He says, so you're just an origin person, right? I said, I guess. So I've seen all the origins movies, and I think they're really interesting. How did so-and-so show up with this crazy power? You know, and but then after a while, they make enemies, and they have friends, and they're fighting each other, and they're like, I don't, whatever. And I go back, and I really like the origin movies. So maybe that's why I like Genesis. I don't know. But I just think Genesis is where it all started, right? It's the origin. And I just find it so interesting. There's so many things that you can pull from if you're thinking, wow, there's lesson after lesson that you can do for short talks, long talks, Bible studies, reading. I mean, it's full. And the other 65 books, I don't mean to knock them, but Genesis is kind of my leading candidate. So as you're going through Genesis, there's so many characters that you could look at. You can look at Abraham. You could look at Adam and Eve. You could look at Noah. You could look at Abraham. Just these great, great characters that we know all about, right? So I want to look at another great character tonight. You know, somebody that you can really emulate, look up to, and think, that's what I want to be like. His name's Lot. So you're thinking, wait a second. Lot. What I know about Lot? Like, okay. So you're right. I'm going somewhere else with it. But the thing about Lot is there's a lot of things that we can glean from it. And Lot is probably more like me than the rest of the characters. Could I say, oh yeah, you know, I'm like Abraham. Well, that's a pretty mighty statement. Or I'm like Noah. You know, oh, I see everybody around me. And I think, I know it's never rained before, but God gave me this message, and everybody's making fun of everybody, and nobody's listening to me, but I'm going to stay in my ground. Am I really like that? No. You know, so I can't be like Noah. So I'm probably more like Lot. And thinking, you know, you need to upgrade your standards a little bit. You aim higher. But I want to look at him and find out that's not such a bad thing. Would I name my kid Lot? Maybe not. I'm not sure he's that great, but we talked about this morning a little bit in about having your name placed in Scripture. And Lot does have his name placed in Scripture for good things and for bad things. What do we know about Lot? What comes to mind? Greed? Oh, okay, that's why you're like Lot. Okay, and I'm connecting the dots. His greediness. Picking the better land when given the opportunity. His poor decision-making. He was saved from a terrible, terrible place. And he went back. Thinking, that's a bad decision. There was a video out not too long ago, this guy that ran, you know, he was pulled out of the fire and his house was on fire and he couldn't find his dog, so he ran back in. Thinking, they just pulled you out and then you ran back into the fire. Not one of your better decisions. And you think about, I just came out of this terrible city and I'm going to go right back to it. Not one of his good decisions. Lot being a drunkard. That's what you're trying to emulate? That's why we have Lot as a role model? How about Lot's wife? Maybe because he was such an awesome spouse. And then Lot's wife that turns to a pillar of salt as they're leaving the city that's being destroyed because of its sin. Let's turn over to Genesis 12 and pick up with the story of Lot. So Abraham's given this great blessing from the Lord. So he packs up his stuff. We're picking up with Abraham, right? I know we're talking about Lot, but we're going to start with Abraham in Genesis 12. He gets this great blessing in all these things. So you read in 12 and verse 4. So Abram, well, we'll call, I guess, Abraham, Abram. You guys know that it's the same guy. Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife, Sarah, and his nephew, Lot. All right, so here comes Lot. And all the possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. I mean, this guy kind of hit the lottery, right? He's with Abram and Sarai. And he's given this blessing and all these possessions and all these things. Oh, me and my wife and my nephew. Like, oh, awesome, uncle. You got all these things and you're taking me with you? It's a great thing. It's like when your best friend maybe, you know, hits the lottery or wins a zillion dollars or whatever it is. Like, we're besties, right? And this is Lot. He says, uncle, and he takes him with him. He gets to fall into this great possession as well. He's in the right place at the right time. So you go down to verse 16. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake. You see that Abraham is being this great amount of wealth from Pharaoh. Where he got this thing? And then you go to 12 through, I'm sorry, chapter 13, 1 through 2. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot was with him. Lot has got it made. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. You go down to verse 5. Now, Lot, who is with Abram, see how this is a story about Abram, but Lot keeps popping up. Lot, who was with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. By his own doing, does Lot have all these things? No. What has Lot done yet? But he's on the coattails of Abram. But it talks about Lot having these things. But what we do know is that he's been blessed with this tremendous, tremendous wealth. And just like any time, you know, that you start getting a little money in your pocket, here comes trouble. Like, I'm just about on top of this, right? And oh, something breaks, something happens, and bad things start coming up. Or if you're in a relationship and you start getting on top of things, a little bit of money, now you start fighting over it. Hey, we got some money left over. All right, let's fight about it now. So they've got these possessions and they start to fight over having nice things and money. There's this strife that we see in verses 6 and 7. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. They've got so much stuff, so many animals, so many things, so many tents, so much everything. They can't even stay in the same land. And think about the land they've been given from God. It's a lot of land. It's not an acre or two, but they have a lot of land. But on top of all the land they have so many possessions, they can't even share the land anymore. They have so many things. The point of all this is to show that the wealth isn't some pocket change. The wealth is tremendous that they've got. And then you go to verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. I like how Abram comes up with this resolution, how Philippians 2:3 is not even written, right? It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but the interest of others. He makes this opportunity for Lot so they don't have strife between one another. Like, this is my stuff. But they're going to divide it up because he wants peace. You know, sometimes we can stand our ground, and then we just realize that standing my ground is going to create strife. And we take that road of humility. We take that higher road and say, you know what? You've got it. I would rather you have this and then us be at peace than us constantly fighting and me having, you know, what it is I want or what it is that's mine and that kind of attitude. We see so many principles of the New Testament. We think, oh, that's a New Testament principle. New Testament principles show up. They may be word for word, but show up in the Old Testament. And Old Testament principles are throughout. They're just tied together. They're knit together. Both covenants are. So it's neat how you see things from the New Testament being resolved right here, because that's how Abraham handles this. So Lot thinks, as they come to this resolution, is not the whole land before you? And he says in verse 9, please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. So Lot, what does he do? Remember, he's been riding the coattails of Abram. So he looks up and says, look, you have given me a lot of great stuff. I'll just take that. You have blessed me more than enough. I'll just take this. So Lot lifts up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was watered everywhere. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. So Lot chose for himself in verse 11 all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and then they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So now we're starting to see this decision come up, but not one of his better decisions. First, he takes the land that really, as the owner, Abram should have had, but he sees how great it is, and he takes it back. Or, I'm sorry, he takes it from Abram. We don't know a lot about the company that Lot kept, but he was about to keep, when he went to Sodom, the Bible points out that immediately, if you go back and see that in Scripture, Lot chose for himself the Valley of the Jordan. They separated. They settled. Now, the men of Sodom, it doesn't say, you know, after he'd been there 50 years or 100 years, it kind of went downhill. It was a really nice place. The neighborhood went down. Some bad people moved in. It's not like that. In 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So we see that his selection, he moves in with wicked people. The land's great, but he doesn't look at the company around him. Then Sodom's attacked by other countries. Lot and his family are taken captive. But then later, they're saved by an army. Right? So they're in this town. It's very plentiful, but it's full of sin. They get taken over by an army. They get taken captive. Abram puts an army together, goes and saves Lot. So now what does Lot owe him? Now I owe you my life. I was held captive, and you came and rescued me? The kind of person that Abram is. And then a few years pass, and we see angels who are visiting Abram. They look toward Sodom, and they warn of the destruction that's coming to Sodom due to their sinful nature. Two angels come into town, and they see Lot sitting at the gate. What does it imply that you're sitting at the gate? It's significance, right? Not everybody sits at the gate. I mean, you've got the holes that you're saying, and you sit in the corners and the dark places of the town. You know, to sit at the gate is a symbol of significance. It was a place of activity. Important transactions were going on there. Court was held there. There were public announcements there. You were a man of influence if you sat at the gate. So two angels come to town, and they see Lot sitting at the gate. Lot recognizes them as messengers of God. Skip over a few chapters over to 19 in chapter 12. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters? And whomever you have in the city, bring them out in the place, for we are about to destroy this place." These are the two angels that they recognized that were coming to destroy Sodom because of the sin. Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent to destroy it. So at his house, the angels tell him that they're going to destroy the city. In 14, Lot's warned to leave the city with his family, and tells his family, including his son-in-laws. This is kind of interesting because we don't always realize, man, just grab my girls, right? I don't know, these son-in-laws, this will be a good thing that happens to them because I can't stand them. So I'm just taking my kids, I'm taking my wife, I'm just taking my family. But he tells them, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And he appeared to his son-in-laws to be jesting, thinking, a whole city to be destroyed? I mean, I've never seen that happen before. I've seen this go to war. I don't see anybody coming to battle here. But he warns him, so they're mocking him. So when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, "Take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters, and the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. So then go down to verse 24. So the city's destroyed, and his wife's killed, because she did not listen to the instructions of the Lord. Then the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities in the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Think, what's going on with Lot? He just has bad things happen to him. He's made some bad decisions. His wife's been killed. What appears to be that his sons-in-law were killed and lost in destruction, it's him and his daughter. So then you go down to verse 27, and we transition back to Abraham. And he's witnessing this destruction of Sodom. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And then he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst to overthrow And he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. We see God looking out for Lot again. What decision has Lot made that made you think, oh, he's earned God's, you know, trust and love? What has he done, really? He's been a moocher off Abraham. I mean, he's made some bad decisions. He doesn't heed God's word. But we see that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of destruction. In verses 30 through 38, Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains and his two daughters with him. And he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to his younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come in after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and laid with her father, Lot. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And on the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay with my father last night. Let's make him drink wine tonight also, and then you go do the same, and we may preserve our family together through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And for the younger, she bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. This is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Have you ever made a bad decision in your life? Just gone back and thought, man, that is not good. We have read a bunch about Lot, and he's made some bad decisions. Have we made decisions that have affected us negatively? Affected others negatively? We didn't realize the ramifications of our decisions were going to affect somebody like this. I think, boy, if I could go back, I thought it was just going to be me, but it affected this person's life and this person's life, or this family, or that reputation that we had that was destroyed because of decisions that we've made. Think how much different Lot's life would have been had he moved his family to a more godly situation. Had he thought, man, because I get the impression when the decision was made that Sodom and Gomorrah were not the nicest places to raise a family. What if he'd made that decision differently? What if he had made the decision in a humble fashion and said, "Abram, these things are yours from God. You take the best, and I will take this." What if he'd made that decision? How might things have been different? What if he had made things work out with Abraham and there wouldn't have been that bickering and fighting? What if he had made different decisions? Think about it. He went back to Sodom after being taken captive. We didn't read that, but he gets taken captive, as we said earlier, and then goes right back to it after Abram saves him from that. What if he hadn't taken that position of leadership or authority in Sodom? What if he could have saved his sons-in-laws by convincing them of God's anger? What if he could have convinced his wife about God's authority to not look back at Sodom and the destruction? And what if? Just bad decisions. But we have evidence that Lot stayed firm in the Lord. When you look at 19 and verse 7, you go back a little bit in chapter 19. When the folks came, the angels came. That's another story we didn't read. I don't have that much time. So there's a lot of instances of Lot that we didn't read. But instances where angels came up and wanted to have relations with the men that were in his house. The angels of the that were men. And like, you're not going to do this. He offers his daughters. But he knows this is wrong, the relationship they want to have with the men in his house. Because in verse 7, he says, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." If he lives in Sodom, isn't everything just okay to go? I mean, it's a green light for everything. I'm surrounded by this sin. But yet he lives in Sodom. And he says, don't act wickedly. He could have just blended right in and said, take him. Because that's what everybody does. But he doesn't. He stands up in that city that's full of sin, except for him and his family, and says, don't act wickedly toward these men. In his verse 14, what is it we see about him when he speaks to his brothers-in-law or his sons-in-law? He tells them to get out of this place because God's going to destroy it. So what does that say about Lot? He still believes that God is true to his word. Even though Lot and his family were being tormented by the evil around them, they still believed in God. They still believed in his word. They still believed in his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 applies here for sure. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So if you're to look at Lot and think of the decisions that he made, the one thing that he did is he stood strong in this city of Sodom and Gomorrah. When people were to be plucked out of Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed, he was taken out. He was the voice to tell other people, get out of this city. If he didn't believe in the Lord still, he wouldn't have been taken out because no one else did. He would have been destroyed in the city just like everybody else. But we see Lot's righteousness. And you think, wait a second. There was this little list, these five bullet points we just listed of doing terrible things. But he was righteous? So go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Excuse me. So chapter 19 in Genesis is the last we read a lot of Lot. We don't read anything else about him until we get to 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. And if he condemned the cities of the Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued Lot, there's a description of Lot right in front of that. Who's got it? You see that word in front of Lot? It's not just Lot. It's righteous Lot. I hadn't read anything about Lot that's righteous yet. He was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Does that sound like you in your life? It may not be of the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, but whatever those influences you have of ungodly men around you, are you oppressed by those things? Are you brought down? Are you depressed? Are you thinking, man, the world around me is just, it's falling apart. It's going away from God. In verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteousness, his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from temptation and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment from the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. This is what makes Lot righteous. It's not decisions that you make. It's not, oh, I've made some bad decisions. How can I be righteous before God? I would love to stand righteous before God, but decisions I've made in my life have not been such that I think I'm righteous. But if you look, and Lot, again, we've looked at this, made bad decisions. But how he got described as righteous is because the surroundings around him were falling apart. He was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. While living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by the lawlessness that goes on around him. The thing is, Lot stood strong. Lot endured. Lot persevered. That makes Lot righteous. So you think about great characters of Genesis. Lot doesn't come up, but he should. Because in the New Testament, thousands of years later, of all the characters that Peter could think of, you know, I'm going to come up, let me think, I'm going to really influence and empower this church when I write this, and they send this letter around. You know, what great character of would I pick out for them to read and think, oh, yeah, he's one of the great fathers of the Old Testament. And they're reading this letter going, Lot. Maybe he just ran out of thinking, you know, or he couldn't spell one of the other names, maybe. That's what it was. Lot's easy to spell. Lot was a righteous man. Many times we look at Lot in a condescending view. We look at his outward appearance and it appears to be tarnished. Is it unreasonable to think that Lot was righteous before God? Like, how can that be? But we need to be cautious before we spend too much time pointing fingers at Lot. We need to look in the mirror at ourselves, because the same holds true for us. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 8. Starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Right? You were justified. You were righteous. That sanctification. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our Lord. Those things don't matter. You look at these lists of sins that they've done. Bad decisions, right? Can we all agree verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6 are bad decisions? All right, I got a head shaker. Yes. Thanks, Rachel. Yes, bad decisions. Covetous, drunkards, swindlers, adulterers, idolaters, fornicators. So bad decisions. We've got bad decisions in our life. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were made righteous. And that Lot was righteous. And the decisions you've made in your life don't have any bearing on your ability to be righteous before God. Because you have been washed. That's an awesome thing to think about. Because you go back and look at Michael Holland in the Bible and thinking, whoo, what in the world was he thinking? But he was righteous. Did he endure? Remember, the thing that made Lot righteous was his endurance. Did he give up? Did he see the world around him like, how am I supposed to fight this fight by myself? I'm the only one that has this train of thought at school. I'm the only one that thinks this at work. I'm going to be silent. You know what? I'm just going to assume this now because I can't take the pressure of being the only one that does this anymore, that's standing up for righteousness. I can't do this anymore. And I give up. We see Lot made bad decisions, but did not give up because he was found righteous. And that's the hope that we have. What made him righteous was the endurance to live in that terrible city. It's what made Noah righteous, right? The whole planet against them. But he was made righteous. God found this righteous man because he endured. And a lot of times we've got to think about our endurance because we want to give up. We look around us and think, I'm the last one. I'm the last person in this church. I'm the last person in the school. This is the last church in the state. This is the last. I surrender. We give up. We cannot give up. Righteousness depends upon our endurance. We cannot lose our relationship with God because we accept the sin that's around us. What a terrible exchange for us to make. Each step of compromise that we take will condition us for the next step. When we give in to that first thing thinking, okay, I'm going to give in on that, but here I'm stopping. Well, once you snuggle up to that one, it's not so bad because I gave up on this one. And then I think, well, okay, you know, but I'm not going there. And next thing you know, you're palling up to this one over here, and you've made that decision. We've got to endure. We cannot become desensitized to sin. We need to examine our relationship with God and our righteousness before His eyes. And again, going back, it talks about in 1 Corinthians 6 that some of you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Meaning that they were baptized. They were added to the church. They realized that they were disconnected from God. And they were washed, and those things didn't matter anymore. But he's encouraged them to endure. And that's the opportunity that you have tonight if you have not been washed. You have not been baptized for the remission of your sins and added to the body. That's the opportunity that you have here, just as they did in 1 Corinthians, to be washed of your sins, the New Testament talks about. If you've been washed and you've gone back to these things because you haven't endured, if we don't endure, we cannot be found righteous. I want to be like Lot, right? Because when you start off 30 minutes ago thinking, no. But I want to endure. I need your help to help me endure. The encouragement that we get from being together, I know that there's other brothers and sisters here that are putting up with the same things, that are battling the things at work, battling things at school, battling things maybe in your home. Help one another endure to be found righteous just like Lot. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, you can let those be known and you can come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.